Yes. So today is, as Simon said last week, one of those free shot weeks when we can speak on pretty much whatever we'd like to. Now, years ago, I'd have looked upon that as a sort of liberation. I can preach on whatever I like this morning. There's a Bible. Grab that. I can preach on anything that's in that book. And you know, when I began to prepare, I didn't know where to go. There is so much in this book. It is so wonderful. It's full of truth and consolation and encouragement, and it puts us on the right path when we're on the wrong path. It talks to me about my God, and it talks to me about my Saviour. And when I open it up, it's like going to the biggest library in the world and trying to find one book to read. This is a fab book. And I have to say, when Si said last week, I don't know what Pete's going to do next week, my response was, Pete doesn't know what he's going to do next week. But it is a good thing to have the opportunity just to pray and say, where do you want me to go, Lord? But it's also a good thing to follow books, to follow themes in Scripture. We're doing the Kingdom of God at the moment, and that's been such a blessing to me, and I know to other people. The danger is with free shots that preachers very often keep going back to their favourite subjects or their favourite texts and preaching on those, and parts of Scripture never gets preached on. So this morning, I'm going to preach on my favourite verse in Scripture. And weirdly enough, although it is one of my favourite passages, in 55 years I've never preached on it before. So, please find 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Here we go then. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. May God bless his word to us. I guess I very quickly need to just sketch out the background to the passage. Though it wasn't long ago, we studied in some depth a great book of 1 Corinthians. So we've done some of the background to that fairly recently. So I'm going to do this very quickly. We know 1 Corinthians well, but there was a previous letter before that that we don't have. And there's another letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that is sometimes called the severe letter. Some scholars think that it's tagged on to the end of 2 Corinthians, and it's the second part of that chapter, but we don't know for sure. But we do know that Paul was often, it seems, almost driven to distraction by the church in Corinth. But here at the beginning of our second letter, relationships between Paul and the Corinthian church are much better than they have been. And Paul is writing still to the church of God, as he did in 1 Corinthians, which is at Corinth. Despite everything that's gone before, when Paul has had some hard words to say to the church, these are still God's people. And Paul describes them and all the believers in Achaia as dedicated people. Now, as we read through this passage, there are a few things that just jump out of the page at us, but there's also a few surprises that are perhaps not quite so obvious. Let's start by talking about something that is very clear. And even as I say what I'm about to say, I'm going to think about Simon's friend's husband, who is obviously mourning her loss. Paul talks quite a lot here about the hardships of the Christian life. Different terms are used in the first 11 verses, and I do suggest you read more of that chapter in your own time. Paul speaks of affliction 4 times, he does. Twice in verse 4 and once each in verses 6 and 8. He speaks of suffering 4 times in those 11 verses, once in verse 5 and once in verse 7 and twice in verse 6 when he talks about sufferings we suffer. He talks about being burdened beyond strength in verse 8, about despairing of life in verse 8, and then ahead in verse 10 he talks about being in deadly peril. That's 11 times in 11 verses that Paul talks about hardship and difficulty. Now, you might think that that's not much of an advert for Christianity. Come and join my team. It's the best team in the world. I've been afflicted, I've suffered, I've been burdened beyond strength, I've despaired of life and been in deadly peril. Come and join my team. But Paul helps us understand here something very important about how we portray Christianity. Paul writes as a man who knows about hardship in its various forms, and he's writing to a church that has and will know about hardship in its various forms as well. And he uses really stark language. That word affliction is very difficult to say in the Greek. It's thlipsis, and you almost feel as if you need to take a drink of water before you try and say it. But that word is so strong. It means harsh physical pressure that can literally crush a man. In Paul's time, if you chose to be a Christian, you chose hardship. In many parts of the world today, if you choose to be a Christian, you choose hardship. It may be that even in this country, at some time in the future, if you choose to be a Christian, you will choose hardship. But here's the question, and we've asked ourselves this question so many times before: where in the world is the church growing the most quickly? It's in those countries where there is terrible persecution. When in history has the church grown most quickly? It was in the early days when persecution was at its worst. And there's a reason for that. Where persecution and hardship is the greatest, God's grace and mercy shine the most clearly. My friends, when we share the gospel, we express the wonder of our faith. We talk about things like joy and peace and hope and forgiveness, and freedom from guilt. But Paul makes it clear that while Christians will experience all of those things, there may also be affliction and suffering and peril and despair and heavy burdens. In Paul's time and around the world today, and sometimes in some communities, even in our own country, becoming a Christian means that those new Christians will be disowned by their families. There will be hostility from communities, pressure from government, discrimination from employers, and much, much worse. My friends, we have to be honest when we share the gospel. We can't be influenced by the way the world advertises its wares. Take this medicine, every illness will be healed. Watch some American adverts and they're completely unrealistic. I've had people say to me that the only way to win people for Christ is to tell them that if they become a Christian, all their troubles will vanish overnight. All their addictions will be dealt with by the time they wake up next morning. And sometimes those things happen. But the impression is wrong. The impression that all financial worries will be taken away, that sickness will always be healed, and that all troubles will melt away is not always the case. And I repeat, in those countries where a decision for Christ is often a ticket for hardship and persecution, the church is blossoming. So I want to say this to conclude my first point. Pain is common to all, Christians and non-Christians. If we tell converts that becoming a Christian means that all problems fly away, that all pain, physical, mental and emotional, will disappear, that from now on the road will be smooth all the way to glory and there won't be any bumps, what happens when things do get difficult? Our new brother or sister feels that God doesn't love them after all, that somehow or other they deserve what they get. What happens when life gets difficult? Our new brother or sister feels that life is not good at all, that their conversion wasn't genuine, perhaps that they were sold a con, and crucially, we've misrepresented the truth of the gospel. And our brother or sister will be struggling to know how they should respond in difficult times. That's my first point. The pain that is common to all. Here's my second. The privilege that is available to those that love God. Simply, I just want to say to those of you who are suffering today, God's word brings something very precious. Let me just read a few of those verses again, 3-7. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, and if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. There are all sorts of reasons given in Scripture why Christians can find blessing in suffering. I'll read a couple of them without comment, but just so you're reminded of them. 1 Peter 4, 12-13. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. James 1, 2 to 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering is always hard. I want to say that I feel a bit like the man who says to the recently widowed woman, I know how you feel, when he's never lost anyone in his life before who's been close to him. I've never really known what it's like to suffer greatly. But I've spoken to many people who have, and who can testify with Charles Spurgeon. And I read this quote in the week, and it has really moved me. And apparently, you can get this on t-shirts now. So Maggie's going to get my Christmas list early this year. But here's what Charles Spurgeon said. It is glorious. And he was a man who suffered. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that lovely? I'm going to say it again. You probably all know it. You've known it for years, and I've only just found it. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Wow. That's the privilege that is available to those that love God. If we let it, suffering can bring us closer and throw us upon the mercy of God. It's a wonderful truth, and I'm really grateful to Charles Spurgeon. Through that very suffering, then, we're thrown upon the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. What wonderful words they are. Why is it so true? It's so true, as we'll see in a minute or two. The whole Godhead is in our suffering with us and available to us for comfort, and our suffering throws us back onto God. God is big enough to catch us because he's the Father of all mercies. And that word mercies is really interesting. It means something very wonderful. The usual Greek word that is translated mercy throughout scripture is eleos, but this time it's different. And the Greek word is optimon, which means compassions. And in lots of the versions I read, it doesn't say Father of mercies, it says Father of compassions, which I think is lovely, because that word compassion is further defined as, and listen to this, experiencing deep pity, such as God has for people who look to him for help in their difficult situations. Experiencing that deep pity. Now, I know that this may sound a bit technical, but to me it's really helpful. It's really significant. Our God is the Father of compassions, who has deep pity for us when we suffer. Our suffering may be given to us for a reason, for our good. It may even be given to us as a result of our sin. It's possible. But God is still moved in compassion and pity for the suffering which his sons and daughters endure. I want to say to you that however you may feel, you are never alone in affliction. You are never abandoned. You are never forsaken. The Father of compassions is with you. And that same Father of compassions is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. In those verses in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 7, the word, just 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 5, my math's not great, but it's five times. It's five verses. And in those five verses, the word comfort is mentioned 10 times. And the meaning of the word isn't well served by our modern usage. It meant something different back in the day. How many people here studied Latin at school? You did, Ruth. Well done. Did you study Latin at school? Only for a year, right. I did Latin, and the word comfort is really interesting. Com is a prefix, means with. But fortis means strength. I don't know who said that, but thank you for it. Was it you? It was you, and you didn't learn Latin. Was that interpretation of tongues? No. So, thank you. Thank you very much for that. It means strength. So when we talk about being a God who brings comfort to his people, it means he brings strength to us. Today, comfort is the nice feeling that you get when you climb into your lovely, comfortable bed. That lovely feeling when you sink into a well-padded armchair. Or that sense of joy you get when you're a man and wife and you've got 5 kids. And you get on a plane going to Lanzarote and you get upgraded. That's real comfort, isn't it? I'm not sure it's going to happen. But the word means so much more than that in its original sense. It means something so much more powerful than that. The word means with strength. So let me just read those verses again in order that you should understand the wonder and the privilege of what God brings to us when we suffer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all strength, who strengthens us in all our afflictions, so we may be able to strengthen those who are in any affliction with the strength with which we ourselves are strengthened by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in strength. If we're afflicted, it's for your strength and salvation. If we're strengthened, it's for your strength, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you suffer, as you share in our sufferings, you'll also share in our strength. Brings such a sense that when we suffer, we're not alone, but God pours his strength, his comfort into us. So this comfort that we read of here isn't just a passive feeling that we can, at least for a short time, escape our difficulties. It's not even just freedom from discomfort or pain. It's not just a sense of serenity or tranquility. It's much more than that. It's God's supernatural strength being brought to us in our time of need. Maybe physical, but even more importantly, it's spiritual and emotional, and it is real. And look at this, verse 4, who strengthens or who comforts us in all our affliction. This is a comfort, this is a strength that can only be known by those who are suffering. Suffering's never pleasant. By definition, it's not something that any of us would seek after, but this supernatural comfort only comes to us in time of affliction, because at other times we simply don't need it. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We did this not long ago either, did we? And God speaking, didn't we? And God is speaking to the tribe of Asher. And he says this: as your days, so shall your strength be. That's where that phrase comes from. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in all his majesty. And then these really well-known verses: the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Asher, says God, I'll ride through the heavens to your help, but not until you need my help. As your days are, so shall your strength be. Afflicted Christian, you'll know my strength and my comfort when you are most in need of it. And Again, I almost feel as if I'm not qualified to even address this subject. But in another sense, I am, because people I know and love have suffered quite terribly, and I watched my dad die of leukemia when I was pretty young. And I've seen God pour his strength and his comfort into the lives of people that I never would have expected to be so strong. And I sort of get the feeling that when most of us consider the possibility of illness or persecution or loss, we think, I don't think I could face that. I can understand that. But this supernatural strength, this supernatural comfort kicks in during affliction, not necessarily before. Please know that it's not the same as healing. It doesn't necessarily take away our physical, mental, emotional weakness. It pours strength into it, and it's incredibly powerful. It transforms, it empowers, it turns weakness into incredible strength beyond our own ability. And it's a special grace from God that only those that have experienced affliction can really know. And I sort of feel it's true to say that the greater the affliction, the greater the comfort, the greater the strength. And there's a wonderful reason why this comfort, this strength, is so transformative, so life-changing. It's there in the English, and some of you will have noticed it already. But it's even more obvious to the people who are listening to Paul in the Greek. The Greek word for comfort is paraklesis. The special comfort that only God can give is called paraklesis. And you're there before me, aren't you? You've already got it. Paraklesis. What is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit? The paraclete. You were there. The comforter is the one who gives comfort. And I will send you another comforter, says Jesus. There's a real sense here that the strength or comfort spoken of by Paul is linked in with the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you see? All three persons of the Trinity are referenced here. God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Jesus, the Lord and Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah, as you know. And the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside bringing comfort and strength. And that's interesting because the word paraclete literally means one who is called alongside. One of the worst things about chronic illness, and some of you know all about this, is that there's often a sense of loneliness, a feeling of isolation. But for those of us who are Christians, we're never alone, but we're surrounded by the God we love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is why many people in terrible suffering just shine with the grace of God, because in their affliction, that Holy Spirit is called alongside. I have two more things briefly to say to you. We've spoken of the pain that is common to all. The second point was about the privilege that is available to all those that love God. Now I want to talk very briefly about God's purpose in suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, who is this God that we serve? First of all, he is God. Can you remember your assemblies when you were in secondary school? I can. At the age of 16, sitting cross-legged on a hard floor. That was not fun. You can remember that, can't you? And the songs we used to sing, I used to think, oh, for goodness sake, what's this got to do with God? I vow to thee, my country is a wonderful tune. But I didn't think it was particularly appropriate in a time of worship. But we used to sing, everybody's going to hate me now, aren't you? Especially you, being in the military. but this one, this is one of the hymns we used to sing. And I used to dislike it intensely. I didn't like the words particularly because I didn't even think about them. And I certainly didn't like the tune, but now I love it. It's so precious, but we never sing it. Listen to these words, helping us understand who God is. Immortal. Have I got an amen? Immortal. Invisible, God only wise. In light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed. Most glorious. The Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, whose great name we praise. I put those words down. I've been singing it everywhere I go. The mercy is that nobody has any idea what I'm singing about. Secondly, he is God. He is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he's the Father of all mercies or compassion. That is to say that all mercy and compassion is fathered or brought into being by him. He's a God of all comfort who strengthens us in our weakness. And this God comforts you and me when times are tough, when we don't know where to turn. He's there. Even when it feels that everything and everyone, when the world, the flesh and the devil are all arrayed against us, he comforts us, he strengthens us in all our affliction. He does it because he loves us, but also for another reason. He does it so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see that? He comforts us so that there is joy here. Ladies and gentlemen, for those in this room who are suffering this morning, your suffering is not without purpose. It's not accidental. You're not just suffering the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. God, the Father of all compassions and the God of all mercy, wants through his comforter, the Holy Spirit, to pour his comfort, his strength into you so that you can fulfill the purpose that he has for you. Maybe you fear that your suffering makes you, I don't know, surplus to God's requirements and irrelevant to what God is doing in the local church. If you will ask God to be called alongside you, if you'll ask him for his comfort, that his strength will be in you and working through you, then perhaps you will see him using you mightily in the ministry that he's called you to for this moment in your life. That your experience of the comfort that only God can bring might be used by God's Spirit to bless those who are in need. So I want to finish with this. Maybe I've been talking stuff this morning that's just gone flying over the top of your head. It comes under the heading in your eyes as being pie in the sky when you die. But there are people in this church who were challenged by God perhaps decades ago, and they repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. They became Christians not through their own good works, but by the grace of God. They put their faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins. Their lives were transformed because now, instead of living for themselves, they live for God. And they began a lifelong relationship with God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and the God of all comfort. And all their lives they've had a purpose to serve him and to glorify his name. And they have served God by his grace and in his power. And those same people will tell stories of how God has blessed them. We call those stories testimonies. Stories of how God has blessed them in good times and in bad times. But I reckon the most poignant, the most powerful of those stories, where God's compassions, mercy, strength and comfort have been most clearly demonstrated, are in the times of affliction, of trials, of suffering and of pain. When they've known that he is a God who is able to be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. And I want to recommend that same God to you. He loves you. He gave his son to die for you. He's a God who will never let you down. Not in good times, nor in bad. May the Lord bless you. Amen.